Praise forever to the King of Kings. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for our worship time. Thank you that we've been able to unite our hearts in song. And Lord, as we continue to worship, we pray that we would unite our hearts through your word. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet in this way. And we pray that you would bless us richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Grades 1 to 5 are good to go downstairs to their classroom and to enjoy your time together. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Okay, good. What are you thankful for today? Can we just have a shout out? What are you thankful for today?
My wife.
Oh. She didn't elbow you, eh? No. Okay. I'm sorry. Dave, that was so unfair because we know Dave. Yeah. Thank you. That's the thing. I should not have asked the question, right? I deserve that, right? Okay. Life group. Yeah. Can I just say I'm thankful for all of you?
Amen. We are thankful for you.
And we're thankful for being able together on this beautiful day, and I hope tomorrow you're blessed equally. So, I almost feel strange that we're going to talk about a messy life during a Thanksgiving weekend, okay? But we're going to dive in. We're talking about messy life. We've been talking about the things that come into our lives and upset our peace, upset our freedom, upset our equilibrium, upset our sense of balance, upset our expectations of what's normal, etc., etc. So these are the things that we're talking about in a messy life. Now, we 2 weeks ago talked about the biggest enemy that we all have. It doesn't matter if you're a believer, it doesn't matter, as long as you're human, the devil is the biggest enemy we all have. Only difference is believers know it. That's the big difference, okay? So he is the ultimate enemy of everyone. Now, last week we talked about the flesh. Now, here's where we have to make a distinction, okay? When we talked about the flesh last week, we weren't talking about hating your body, self-loathing yourself, or hating who God made you to be, or any of those kinds of things. We were talking about the animalistic side of us that sometimes overtakes the good things that God has made in us. We are still image bearers of God, etc., etc., etc. So we have to be really careful when we talk about the flesh. There's a distinction because the Bible pulls that distinction, okay? And today's topic is the same kind of thing. We're going to talk about the world. The world is an enemy as well. Now, I could stand up here and become raving and foaming at the mouth about the world as this evil place, and I can portray, you know, the angry preacher mode, which I hate doing, by the way. I hate the angry preacher mode, because the Bible actually makes a distinction about the world. Just like it makes a distinction about flesh, there's like three different semantic ranges in the Bible of flesh, and it's only this one range that it's talking about that you have to be aware of. And unfortunately, the devil knows how to use that part of us and, you know, encourage the lies and get us unwound as God intended to wind us up. Now, the world is the same thing. The world in the Bible can just be, you know, the beauty of nature, the world that God created, the people that exist in the world, etc., etc. So when it talks about the world, it talks about, in the negative sense, I'm going to give you a definition in a minute of what it's actually talking about. Because here's the reality. There's a lot of beauty in our world. There's a lot of good things about the world that God has created. Okay? So here, I'm going to give you, based on this disclaimer, I'm going to give you this definition of what we're talking about. The world as a negative thing that the Bible talks as being against is a system of ideas, values, morals, practices, and social norms that are integrated into the mainstream and institutionalized in a culture corrupted by the twin sins of rebellion against God and a redefinition of good and evil. Now that comes out of John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies. And I love that definition. Okay? Because it's very precise about the culture that is against God, and it redefines what God said was good and what God said was evil. Okay? So that's a really important distinction. Like, what do you do with John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Okay? It's talking about the world in a very general sense. Everyone. Okay? The dark and the light, all of that, that God so loved this world. All right, so this is the definition that we're going from. So you have to be in the context to understand when it's treating the world in a negative way. Okay, so those are really important distinctions to make. And we made the same distinctions as the flesh and all that stuff. And by the way, early church, because it struggled with the definition of the flesh, started thinking that sex was bad and started teaching that sex was bad. All right, so that's why these definitions are extremely important and understand the context of what you're reading. Okay, because a text outside of its context leaves you with a con. All right? Learn that, because that's a great principle for understanding the Bible. All right? Now, we're reading from various many social scientists. Before I get into actual text, we're reading all kinds of social scientists that say we live in a culture that loves to do monkey see, monkey do. Basically, we copy what we see everybody else doing. And that's why culture and sometimes the world, sometimes the negative things about the world become expanded or become popular or become normalized. Ask me if you fit in this. I'm going to risk something this morning, okay? Don't put up your hand or anything like that, but just take this survey inside your own mind. Okay, this morning. How many of you are totally in the category of the woke campaign, woke people? Do you know what woke means? It's political correctness on super steroids. Political correctness on super steroids. What's an example of super wokeness? Environment at the cost of humanity. Okay? Like, we should get rid of all people in order to protect the environment. Okay? Oh, I had to explain that. Sorry. All right. So, I'm not against the environment, but if it means getting rid of all humanity for the environment, I'm kind of against that. No offense, because I happen to think that we have a way of protecting the environment and humanity at the same time. Okay? All right? How many are you that far in the woke environment? No. Okay. No. Okay. All right. I'm assuming that most of us aren't in that place, okay? But how many of you want to stand up and say something in the culture and make your Christian views known? How many of you want to do that? Probably, okay, you do. But what are you afraid of? backlash, right? And aren't you afraid that there's so many of these strident voices out there that don't necessarily sound healthy, that you might get associated with those strident voices? Is that also true? Okay. How many of us are just in the middle? You're not to that extreme, or you're not to the other extreme. You're somewhere in the middle. What would you say if we said that the majority of Canadians are somewhere in the middle? They're not to one extreme or not the other. But most of us are afraid to say anything because of who we get associated with and the kind of backlash we're going to get. So we sort of go with the tide, or we sort of go with the loudest voices and just get assumed that we're part of the people that are supporting the majority voices who are the loudest. And that doesn't really get us anywhere, does it? Okay? But majority of Canadians are here. So, as Christians especially, many of us don't know what to do. I'm scared to death of social media, personally. And yet, I think it's a vehicle that has to be used because it's one of the best ways to get positive communication out there. And yet, the backlash is unbelievable, even on really positive things, okay? Really positive things. But at the same time, you have to stand up for something, but you need to do it in a way that speaks into the lives of other people, okay? So anyway, that's kind of like the world that we live in and most of us trying to understand, all right? So I'm going to read a couple of passages and kind of walk us through some of these as we talk about the world and the negative things about the world. We're going to 1 John 2:15. And listen to what the Apostle John writes. He says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you." So when John is talking about the world in this context, he's talking about the definition we just gave you. Things that are against God. In fact, John is the one that brings up the whole topic of the Antichrist. That there's this system that is against God, the Antichrist. So do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father within you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Okay? So last week we talked about the flesh. John is bringing this up again. And is talking about the lures of temptation that come into our lives for when we want to satisfy our animalistic tendencies. Does anybody know what he's actually referencing in this passage? What event he's actually referencing in this passage? I feel like it's test day today. Can we just have test day today? Brent?
The fall.
The fall, yeah. Actually alluding to the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, older versions use different terminology. It says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's actually talking about the three-step temptations that the devil used on Eve, okay, and Adam, right? And Adam was right there with her, by the way, okay? So that's what John is talking about. The very things that the devil tempted Adam and Eve with are the same things, the same lies that were repeated time and time and time again. This lust these animalistic desires that we have that draw us into wanting to satisfy those things, but it actually gets us into trouble, actually, you know, distorts what God intended for us in our lives. And by the way, these are the same three temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness in Matthew 4. The same pattern, exact same. And Jesus conquered those, okay? Now, we're going to do a series on that particular temptation, but that's not till June, so stay tuned for that. But okay, but you're going to remember some of the things, hopefully, from what we're doing here. This is such an important distinction because John recognizes, even in that day and age, the things that lure us out of the world, from the world, okay, and affect us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, each and every one of you can see here the things that we've all struggled with, that the world says is okay. You know, the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see. There's a lack of contentment in our culture, lack of contentment in society, because we got to have the next and the best and the greatest and all of that going on. And a pride in our achievements and our possessions rather than thanking God for the blessings he's given us. Okay? It's all my doing. You know, I'm the one that deserves all the credit for what I've done. Okay? Now, that passage is warning enough, but I want to read something out of what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer out of John 17. And here is Jesus. This is the second last recorded prayer we have of Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is in the upper room. John's the only one that records an extension of what happened in the upper room beyond communion, the Lord's Supper. And this prayer is kind of like Jesus' last will and testament. Okay? His final prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross and has slightly different elements to it. But this prayer is vitally important for what Jesus prayed in front of his disciples, communicating to them what he wanted to leave them before going to the cross. And it's a powerful prayer. And in some instances, it's never fully been satisfied. We'll talk about that in a minute. So here's what Jesus says during this prayer. He's praying to the Father, and he says, I am not asking you to take them, who are the disciples, out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world, any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Okay? Now, what did we say were the three great enemies that mess up our lives? Number one was what? The devil. Number two? The flesh. Number three? The world. Okay? You know what we call these passages like this, when we have those three main topics? It's called a convergence passage. Because in this short section, we have the three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world. Okay? Jesus is praying, recognizing all three of those things that could potentially come into our lives and mess it up as intended by God. You know, the evil one obviously is the devil, right? The world is really obvious here. The one that you have to kind of dig a little bit is the flesh. But notice what Jesus says. Make them holy, how? By your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Okay? Right? We live in a post-truth world, post-Christian world. Okay? Where truth is arguable. Within the church, by the way, we don't have a truth problem, we have a love problem. Okay? The world probably doesn't have a problem with love, okay? But they have a problem with truth. Inside the church, we don't have a problem with truth, but we have a problem with love. Okay? How to express it? See what's going on here, okay? But this is something that Jesus prays for. This statement of, this prayer of convergence that is on Jesus' heart, because he knows when he releases the disciples, he knows what they're going to face. They're going to face head-on the attack of the enemy. They're going to face head-on the problem of the world that's, you know, anti-God, antithetical to the things of God. And they're going to struggle personally with their own doubt, maybe. Who knows? But he knows that they need to be protected. And that's his prayer, that truth is what protects them. So all three of these enemies of the soul are brought together in this short prayer. But you know what I love about this prayer? Can we just put up what comes next? This is what comes next. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. You know what's beautiful about that? That's you. If you're a believer here this morning, online, in person, Jesus prayed for you. I think that's so cool. I do. I honestly think that's so cool. I am praying for only not these disciples, but also all who will ever believe in me through that. That's centuries of people coming to faith that Jesus has prayed for. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I don't know about you, but this is such a heart-wrenching part of the prayer, that Jesus is praying for unity. Jesus is praying for believers over the centuries to be protected by these three great enemies that attack our peace, attack our soul, and he's praying that we would be protected from those things, but that we would all be unified so that the world will know that Jesus is real, that he was sent into the world. I think that's one of the most tragic things over the course of history, is that as churches, we've been all about battling out amidst ourselves and not seeing that the fight or the real enemy are these three things that war against our very souls. And I just wish is the wrong word. Can we pray for greater unity as churches? Okay? And I know we have so many things that, I don't want to say divide us, but what make us unique, sometimes what makes a particular church unique is a special blessing that God has given it. And sometimes we look at that uniqueness and we just not comfortable with it. And sometimes we treat them as not being part of the church. And I know it's a difficult thing, and I know doctrine is really important. Don't ever hear me say that doctrine is not important. But, you know, even in my own life, I'm trying to make a list of what are the essential doctrines that everyone has to accept, and everything else, you know, we can sort of have some freedom when it comes to those things. Okay? I cannot help but think, whatever it is, it's got to center on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, period. That's where it lands. That's where it lands. We might do government a little differently. We might, you know, do communion a little differently. We might, meet in a weird hour of the day on, you know, whatever. You know, but if Jesus is supreme, if Jesus is Lord, okay, that hopefully should be enough. And if we have these serious differences, we should be able to say, you know, for the sake of the mission, for the sake of communicating to the world the reality of Jesus Christ and how the world needs to be saved, that maybe we can communicate that part of it together and not bring the rest of the world that's really against us anyways into the battle that we're having internally with stuff that maybe is secondary to the reality. Can we just... Am I ranting? I don't want to be the angry preacher, sorry. I really don't want to be the angry preacher. But that's the heartbreaking part of this prayer. It really is the heartbreaking part of this prayer. So we live in a post-Christian world. Some people use the Babylonian terminology. There were exiles in Babylon. Okay, I happen to really like that terminology, okay? And being exiles in Babylon, by the way, if you read the Bible carefully, it wasn't, how do I put this? The exiles in Babylon still lived out their faith and did so in a way that actually impressed their enemies. Daniel. Have anybody read Daniel lately? Okay, you want to get messed up, read Daniel. Okay, you want to get messed up. Here's a guy who at a young age is carted off into exile. Okay, from what we can tell from the Bible, he was relatively wealthy, relatively well off, of high standing, all of that stuff. In fact, when he's carted off to Babylon, they don't even allow him to keep his name. They change his name. And they do that in those days to destroy any element of your past. You are now one of us. Okay? So Daniel could easily have said, okay, I'm just going to do the bare minimum here. And I'm just going to get away as best as I can with what they have, and sort of live my life and not stand out at all. Daniel doesn't do that at all. In fact, he worked so hard and served his enemies so well that he kept getting promoted. He kept getting protected by God. That's two things that happened. He kept getting promoted and he kept getting protected by God. Because he knew that it wasn't about the enemy. It was about serving God, regardless of the context. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a hard thing to take. He could have easily have said, these are my enemies, but he didn't. He served them really well. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a hard lesson. That's a really hard lesson. But he served them really well. And Daniel was blessed beyond measure. And we read those great stories about him protected in a lion's den and all this kind of stuff. But God protected him. At the same time that the nation promoted him. Okay? So, this is the tension for us today when it comes to the world, all right? I'm not an advocate of standing up here and going, it's us against them, okay? Because we have a job to do to be light to this world. We are called to be light in this world. But here's a definition of a post-Christian culture and what it attempts to do. Okay, post-Christian culture attempts to retain the solace of faith whilst gutting it of the costs, commitments, and restraints that the gospel places on the individual will. post-Christianity intuitively yearns for the justice and shalom of the kingdom while defending the reign of the individual will. This comes out of Mark's ears. Now, what Mark is really saying, we want a kingdom of our own without the king, is basically what he's saying. That's what we want. Okay? We want the justice and the shalom, which is the peace of the kingdom, while it's defending the reign of the individual will, out of Mark Sayers. That's the world that we live in. Okay? And we hear all the time that people want community and people want to be part of something larger than themselves. And the church is one of the best places to be that and to learn. Okay? Here's the definition of messy life, recognizing our enemies. And we'll depart these three enemies in the next series of messages. We're just going to go into something else, okay? But the enemy of all is the devil and his lies, using the world as the battleground with human souls as the individual battlefields. That's what is going on. And again, I want to stress this. We have to be clear where the enemies are, not to see it in generalities, because this is very nuanced. It's the world that's antithetical to God. Those things we recognize really easily. When it comes to the flesh, it's the animalistic desires that we have that go contrary, like fruits of the Spirit and things like that. But when it comes to the devil, anything he says is a lie. All right, what famous person died this week? Anybody remember? Loretta Lynn. Yeah. Loretta Lynn died this week. I'm sorry for you country fans. Okay. Now, why would I bring Loretta Lynn up? Okay. Do you know what she wrote on her very last Facebook page the day before she died? Anybody see this? Yeah. Here's what she wrote on the very day before she died. John 3:20. Okay? All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Isn't that beautiful? Even if you're not a country fan, you gotta like that. And if you are, kudos to you, right? And she wrote that the day before she died. Okay? And that's obviously generated lots and lots and lots and lots of response. Okay? God wants us to be a light. God wants us to touch the world. Even though we're often going into enemy territory, or we're often going to, be called names, abused, and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is we have a responsibility as children of God to be a light into the world and to keep in mind in our own hearts that there are three potential enemies that are doing their very best to undermine what God has made us to be and do. And that's the devil, that's the flesh, and that's the world. Okay? I hope these last three messages have just raised your awareness of these kinds of things and given you at least a biblical picture of how it manages those things for our betterment. Do you know, when we talk about God loving us, that God cares for us, that he communicates these truths to protect us and to make us aware so we don't walk into the traps, unknowingly. and to make us aware of the perils that lie in these, you know, serious enemies against our soul. Because every one of you want to have a life that is blessed by God, is a life that God approves, and God has given us the tools to recognize those things that come into our lives and just make it messy. Okay? Can we pray? Father, I want to pray this morning for these series of messages, and I know they've been difficult. I know they've exposed things for people and maybe brought some truths that have been difficult to swallow in some ways. But Lord, I hope they've been informative. And I want to pray for those this morning who may be struggling. They may be on the brink of giving up on faith because it's just so hard. Or the enemy has been tormenting them in a way that has been relentless. Or they're hearing lies that God doesn't care for them or love them. Or they're not important. Or they have very little value to you and to the people around them. Lord, I pray you would encourage someone this day that you do care, that you do love them, that is why you have made your truth available to everyone, to know when the enemy comes and how they can recognize it, and to protect them, Lord, from the very things that would harm their soul. Lord, we want peace so badly. We want a life that feels normal so badly. We want a life that feels blessed by you so badly. And yet, Lord, sometimes we can throw it all aside because of what is happening to us through these three enemies. So, Lord, make us aware, give us hope, and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.